Bore d'aretto. Lovely to be with you for a fine time. Some thank yous from me. Thank you for the welcome you've given me. I know I tried that I was here first card, but I really was a stranger in your midst, and thank you that it didn't feel like that. Thank you that you've befriended me, I think, in conversations and so on. Thank you for that welcome. Thank you for the response to what I've been trying to share. Thank you in particular to those who immediately after a talk, this is a very vulnerable space, you know, and the most vulnerable is the immediate moment afterwards, and the one or two who are sensitive to that and have just come across, and just a pat on the back or just a handshake or a thank you. Thank you particularly for those responses. They are huge. They really matter. Thank you for your prayers in the lead up to this weekend. Thank you, because prayers matter. We don't know how or why it works, but prayer makes so much difference. And if the prayer was just for the weekend, or the prayer just for me generally, I'm sure the Holy Spirit would have interpreted those prayers to mean two things. One, the prayer for courage. We looked at that yesterday. But also, 2:21 in 2 Timothy, when Paul says, look, cleanse yourselves from stuff that you might be fit and enable the Holy Spirit to work through you so you fulfill his purposes. And any act of ministry, the key thing isn't how well you've learned your lines. The key skill isn't how hard you've practiced the music. The key thing is that you are clean and able to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit to use us. So thank you for those prayers. And please pass on to Chris and Mary that when I arrived, here was a card. We talked about letters of me this week. Well, here was a card addressed to me. Dear Jen, we've been praying for you. And I will pass on my thanks. But please, I want it known that Chris and Mary, even in their absence, recognize the value of prayer. And it's precious. So thank you. And a final thank you to our worship group. Please, this isn't patronizing at all. To be part of worship here has been special. And what's been particularly beautiful to me is you don't notice the performers, because they're not performing. They really are leading us into worship. There's quite a subtle difference between, look at me, I'm good, and leading us to the Lord. And you need to know in this place you are blessed, because there are people here who have just got that. So treasure them and encourage them. I hope that's an encouragement from me this morning. And I woke this morning with Hold Me Fast. You know, sometimes you wake up and there's the most irritating song in your head, but this is not one of those. And it dawned on me again as we were singing those songs this morning. It could have been Paul's song from that dungeon. He will hold me fast, even when I'm getting cold, he says. Because that leads us to our final part together. And I call this Bring My Cloak. We've had God, the Gospel. Be aware of the cross, know it, communicate it, understand grace, let it permeate your soul, let it permeate out to others. Be brave, keep going, encourage one another, never be ashamed of his colours, because he's not ashamed of yours. And now it's Bring My Cloak. This is verse 9 of the last chapter, so it's on the back page if you're still with the letter as it was given to you. Do you know, it might just be, it's a guess, it might just be this is the main reason Paul wrote the letter. Now, preachers have to be careful, of course, because anything we say at the front, apart from the fact that it's all recorded these days, is that there is such a thing as eternity. And there is a story going around. It's a prediction. I don't know if it's a prophecy, but a prediction that one day Paul is going to round up all the preachers in heaven and he's going to say one word. Really? What were you thinking? I'd like to ask him about this, because I've got a sneaking feeling that sure he wants Timothy to guard the gospel, sure it's a letter of encouragement, but do your best to come to me quickly, he says. I miss you. Chapter 1, come to me, I long for you. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. This deserting thing, it's hurt Paul. It's frequent throughout the letter. Maybe the pressure of the persecution has got to Demas. I don't know, but he's fled. Cretans has gone to Galatia, but I think he was on God's business. Titus to Dalmatia, likewise. Only Luke is with me. Good old Dr. Luke, he's hanging there. All through the Acts, and he's still there, hanging in. Get Mark and bring him with you. Mark, who'd let him down big time. So much so that Paul said, well, forget Mark. But he's come back. There's redemption here. And bring Mark, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, so this is please come. And now it's when you come, so I'm really wanting you to come. We never know if he did. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, my writings, especially the parchments. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. I'm lonely, I'm cold, I need some reading material. He's in a sad old state here, Paul. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. He probably informed on Paul. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, already he's been before his accusers, and there's a big public auditorium, maybe even the emperor himself. The accusation against Paul, we're not quite sure. That the normal accusation against Christians at this time, interestingly, were atheism, because you didn't have idols, cannibalism, because of the Lord's Supper. But the main one that got their goat was, you've refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. It's quite a statement when we read it in the scriptures, Jesus Christ is Lord, because the guys hearing that message knew what it meant. They were saying, he is Lord, and that Caesar is not Lord. And for many, it led to their outcome in the executions and the persecutions of the Romans. But no one came to my support. He was entitled to presence, people with him, but no one was there for whatever reason. Everyone deserted me. Again, that sense of, I'm on my own here. May it not be held against him. But the Lord stood at my side. He is not alone. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He regards this as a final opportunity to declare to all who would hear it, Gentiles, the unbelieving and the people who haven't heard this before, the message of this gospel that he wants Timothy to guard. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth, not a reference to the lions and the Christians, although many did die that way. No, he's a Roman citizen. His execution, he's fully expecting, is to be beheaded. The lion's mouth here, I think, is the prowling lion who looks to devour. Peter talks about our enemy looking to devour us. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, although he knows he's going to die, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he's remembering people, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus sick in Milet. It boils down just to basic humanity here. And then he says, do your best to get to me. Like Timothy hasn't got the message yet. I long to see you. Please come. When you come, do your best to get to me before winter. I'm cold. I could do with this cloak. It would be a heavy outer garment, probably with a circle, a bit like a South American poncho, maybe. But do your best. Come before winter. I'm cold. Some greetings from Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. So not everyone has deserted him. The Lord be with your spirit. And he ends how he finished. The apostle of grace, when he enters, starts a letter, says grace, he finishes with grace be with you all. So here's Paul in the dungeon. His days now are numbered, he's poured out, he's nearly run the race, he's nearly fought the fight. But there is an elephant in the room that we've not mentioned yet, and no one has taken me to one side to mention it, and it's this. Why is Paul there at all? He's on God's side. He's God's man. He's God's, let's be honest about it, he's God's main man. How come he's in the dungeon? I mean, can't God get him out of there? Think of an American president. Get our man out of there. Can't God get him? Well, of course he can. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. It's that lovely occasion, isn't it, when the Christians meet and they're praying and there's a knock on the door and it's Peter because he's been freed from prison, and Rhoda, bless her, answers the door, leaves him outside, comes to the believers. What's the trouble? It's Peter. He's at the door. Oh, don't be silly. Don't be silly. We're only praying for his release. And he's there. It's real. How does that chapter begin? Herod executed James. I've always taken that slightly personally because namesakes, you look out for people with your name, and Peter was rescued, and poor old James, he wasn't got out of there. Stephen wasn't got out of there. John the Baptist, none born greater of women, he wasn't got out of there. And the man who went to Golgotha, they never got him out of there. You can imagine the angels watching on. I don't know the degree of insight angels have, but you can imagine them alongside it, Gabriel, thinking, well, come on, where's the signal? We're ready. We'll get our man out of there. And the shout never came. The order never came. The man was never got out of there. Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that God's people suffer, it seems to me, as much as, if not more, than anybody else? We're on his side. He's for us, not against us. We know that. Why is it that he doesn't always get us out of there? Well, the answer is, we don't know. And it's a great mistake sometimes to try to weave arguments. It's right that we question. It's right that we look at situations. I do know this. I do know that we all at certain times will be in a situation when we, like Paul, say, bring my cloak. We're reliant on other people. We're vulnerable. We need others. Bring my cloak, he says, come to me. I mean, there will be times in a life of darkness and of sadness where we just need others. I know that. So why does it happen? I don't know, but I know this. Two things Paul does in this situation, which I think are a help to us. First of all, we read them both. Verse 18 says, Paul, in the midst of all this, I'm deserted, I've got to stand against again, and everyone's deserted me, and I'm near the end. He pens the words, to him be glory forever and ever. In the midst of it all, he just puts that in. To him. It's as if he's saying, well, hallelujah anyway. It's as if he's saying, I don't know what's going on here, but I believe he knows what's going on. And you know what? I make the choice, maybe even through gritted teeth, to say to him be glory forever and ever. Paul chooses even at this moment to worship, and I think that's precious. When is God most glorified? When do we give glory best to God? I'm going to make a suggestion, and the suggestion is this. The glory that matters most to him comes in situations of darkness, of dungeon, of bring my cloak. And when believers in that situation make the choice, nevertheless, of saying, well, to God be the glory. Because I think he takes that, and I think his name is glorified as a result. There is something very special about Paul in the dungeon, about the believer in the dungeon experience, making that choice to say, well, oh, but to God be the glory. Here's Job. And the news, Job chapter, I read it this morning. I'd forgotten how immediate everything is. This wealthy man with a lovely family, bit by bit, all in the same chapter, everything goes. And at the end of the chapter, I'd forgotten this, Job falls down on his face in worship. And he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is honoring to God, isn't it? I believe God takes particular glory from that. Here's Jesus in John chapter 12. Now, some Greeks, some Gentiles want to have a word with Jesus. They want to have an audience with him. And there seems to be a trigger here in the Lord's mind, as if he knows now this is the chain of events that will lead to Calvary. Because he says, now my heart is troubled, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, he said. He's kind of talking through himself, isn't he? No, he says, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. What does he then say? He says, Father, glorify your name. So in the midst of pressure, of heat, of difficulty, he makes that choice. Father, glorify your name. And there's a voice from heaven. Do you remember? And the voice says, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. In other words, your choice of serving, of surrender, of glorying me in the midst of heat, I will take and will honor my name as a consequence. I think we glorify him the most when we are in dungeon situations. When we are saying to others, bring my cloak, there is something special about the one who makes that choice. Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. Think of some of these trees who stood for many centuries, I guess, by streams of water. It does not fear. This tree will not fear when heat comes. Not if heat comes. When heat comes. The heat of the pressure of life, the heat of the pressure of persecution, the heat of the pressure of circumstance. It will not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Fruit that glorifies God. I take this as a promise, by the way, that those of us who stay close, the water of faith, even in the midst of heat, will produce fruit. I see it. I see it in those folk I know who are going through a tougher time, and yet still they hang on in there. Sometimes it's by a thread, but they're hanging on in there, and they're choosing to give God glory. And they're producing fruit, and others look on and think, wow. And the people producing the fruit are the last to know. They don't have the clue of the fruit they're producing. Please be aware, that's what's happening. It seems as if water and heat, quite a combination to produce fruit. For all, I'm a Cardiff lad, and that will always be the case. And there's one word, by the way, you can always tell at Cardiff, you know, however posh we try to be, pen of land, don't you know? There's always one word that gives us away. It's the word remarkable. Remarkable. It always slips in. I think it's a remarkable thing when heat and water combine to produce remarkable fruit. We have a place in Swansea. For all, I'm a Cardiff lad. I love Swansea. It's a lovely city. I love the people. It's been so good to us. There's something called Plantasia. Now, Plantasia is like a great big greenhouse in the city centre. Sorry, I'm underselling it big time, but I'm sure there's a technical phrase, but I think I like a big greenhouse. And in the greenhouse, they produce lots of kind of exotic fruit that you'd never see in, and plants you'd never see in normal climes in our country. And when you go in, the first thing you notice is there's water everywhere. There's water running, there's streams and rivers, and there's water everywhere. And it isn't half hot. And the fruit and the vegetation, it's extraordinary. Never seen anything like it. Heat and water combined. And the prophet says that the man, the woman who stands by the river, who trusts in the Lord no matter what, even in the midst of questions and dungeon experience, that man, that woman, promise, will produce fruit, will never fail to produce fruit. Others will see it. You might not. But please understand, that is a blessing to others. You are glorifying God. Says Paul in the midst of the jungle. Sorry, the midst of the dungeon. I was back in Plantasia. Paul, in the midst of the dungeon, says, to God be the glory. And we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. In the end, who won, by the way? Nero or Paul? Who had most impact on the world? Nero or Paul? It's not even a contest. I had the very pleasant experience yesterday of being surrounded by the Andrews brothers. It just kind of happened. Back in the day, I could have said the Andrews sisters, and that would have meant something to some people, but obviously that's a generational thing. And lads, I shared this story, so please, I'll repeat it. I hope it's okay, but it seems to fit in here. My wife, regular churchgoer, of course she is, but she asked permission one day to stay home. So when I saw the doctor's certificate... No, it's not quite that bad. I said, yeah, that's fine, darling. So I came home at the end of church, and she said, Jim, she said, you should have been here. I said, I couldn't be. I was in church, remember? Oh, yes, she said. But there's this program, Nikki Campbell. I had to go with the BBC a little bit, but fair play. The BBC ran this program. Nikki Campbell did this program, The Big Question or something. I've never seen it because I'm always in church. But she said, oh, it's wonderful, she said. So what happened? She said it was a debate, normal debate, yes, God, no God. And she said, it didn't start well, she said. There was their side, all these wise professors of sociology and psychologists and professors of this and professors of that. And our side, and she rolled her eyes, our side, well, you know what I'm saying, we wonder if they're our side at all sometimes. They might have collars on, but oh, for goodness sake. And she said that the debate was going clearly in one direction. And then she said, Nikki Campbell went to a lady of Jamaican descent who lived in London. He said, excuse me, man, I'm right in saying, aren't I, that you've recently lost your son to a knife attack in London? Yes, Nikki, she said, that's true. And he said, I'm also right in saying, aren't I, that you believe in God? Yes, Nikki, I believe in God. And Nikki Campbell, I'm not there, so I imagine this, but Nikki Campbell, and he's a delicate, and I think he handled it well, said, well, look, with the greatest respect, I have to ask you, where do you think God was when they took your son and without reason and without mercy brutally killed him? Where was your God then? Nikki, she said, I've asked that question every day of my life ever since. And I come to this conclusion. That God was in the same place then when they took my son without mercy, without reason, and brutally killed him. He was in the same place as when they took his son and took him without reason and without mercy and brutally killed him. And Andrea said, debate over. The wise men, the scholars, the scoffers, nothing to say. And a simple, I'm not being facetious now, I don't mean rude, but just a simple lady in a simple life saying a simple line chooses to give God the glory. She got herself involved in working with the gangs to try and turn things around. Her faith was hanging on. And in that hanging on of faith, in that to God be the glory, she bore much fruit. And I'm happy to pass it on to you. Andrea said the debate was over. End of argument. For all the wisdom, one's lady desire to glorify God in the midst of a dungeon experience. Remarkable. The second thing Paul does, so here's what we're saying. Why dungeon at all? Can't we get our man out of there? And no is the answer. And we don't know why, but we know that Paul chooses in the midst of that to give God the glory, and I think that produces much fruit. And secondly, he says, the Lord will be with me. The Lord is with me. He's accessing the most often repeated promise in all of Scripture. The promise that is throughout Scripture from beginning to end is this: I will be with you. The most oft repeated instruction, command is, fear not, do not be afraid. And someone has said, I hope it's true, that occurs, fear not, 366 times, as if to say, look, every day is a struggle, but hey, fear not. And even the leap year, I've got that covered too. And often the fear not comes with the promise, I am with you. Last words of Jesus, Matthew 28, Great Commission, and I will be with you till the end of the age. Now, is that just a kind of my thoughts are with you kind of statement? Or is there something more meaningful than that? Well, this is Pentecost Day, and the Christians knew then that when he said, I will be with you, and it's a promise to us, it's not just a vague, I'll be thinking of you kind of thing. It's actually, as we learned again yesterday, no, my spirit will be implanted in you. My spirit will actually be with you. So when I say, I will be with you, I'm speaking the truth. It's the most oft-repeated promise in all of Scripture, I will be with you. It's the most underestimated and the most disbelieved promise of all. It's also a promise that sometimes we wish was different. And you think, hang on a second, that's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Why do we think it's different? We wish it was different. I read Exodus 2 and 3 this morning, and brilliant. Moses, 8-year-old man, the burning bush. And the Lord appears and says, I want you to go down to Egypt to get my people out of there. And Moses says, no, I don't want to do it. For whatever reason, he says a whole list of things. I don't want to do it. And the Lord says, what's the issue? I'll be with you. That's the promise. But Moses isn't really comforted by that. He says, but Lord, I can't speak. And who will I say has sent me? And right at the end of it all, Moses says, oh, please send someone else. It's almost, I chuckled again this morning as I read. You can see Moses just not wanting to do what he's been asked to do. And it's quite a big thing, of course. And could the Lord have got his people out of there without Moses? Of course he could. But his choice was to need his servant. And he said to Moses, look, what's the issue? I will be with you. Sometimes we're in a circumstance and we want to get out of there. And sometimes the promise isn't, I'll get you out of there. The promise is, I'll be with you. I will be with you. Sometimes it doesn't feel as though the promise is true. Sometimes we can't sense his promise. Sometimes we do, feelings again. Sometimes we have those lovely mountaintop experiences. But sometimes we're in the valley, so to speak. And sometimes it doesn't feel, Lord, as if you're there. It's not about our feelings. Promise stands or falls by the validity of the one who makes the promise. That's right, isn't it? Whatever I feel about the promise actually is immaterial. It's not what I feel about the promise. The promise stands or falls by the validity of the person who makes the promise. If you buy something today, or maybe more likely tomorrow when you exchange cash, it'll be a £10 note or a £20 note. Before 1921, if you gave a £10 note to a bank, they would give you £10 worth of gold, because that's what the £10 meant, £10 worth of gold. These days, you go to a bank, give them a £10 note, they look at you a bit strange and give you the £10 straight back. The value of the £10 is on the promise made by the Queen and the cashier that this really is worth £10. It's all on promise. And because we accept it, it's kind of okay. Whatever I feel about it doesn't matter. It's not what I feel. It's on the validity of the one who makes the promise. What about this? This is Isaiah the prophet says this. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob. Jacob, twister, cheat. James, of course, twister and cheat. He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, that's one of the 366s. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, not if, when you pass through the waters, here's the promise, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why, Lord, have I got to feel that? No. For, he says, because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the one making the promise. It is my reputation that is at stake. Therefore, if I say I am with you, you can rest assured that in the heavenlies and anybody else who's watching, I will be with you, feeling or not, because it's about him, not about us. A few years ago, they persuaded us in school to go for a master's degree. So two other teachers in school did it. We took us, I think we had 5 years. It took us 5 years to the very dot. But we did it. Swansea Met granted us the master's, and we had the chance to go to the ceremony, the graduation ceremony. And, you know, we're all middle-aged kind of thing. And this would be in the same day as all these bright young things, and we'd feel a bit out of it. But someone said, come on. So we did, and we had to order a cap and gown. And someone said to me, go online. Now, you know already from yesterday, very suspicious of online stuff. But I did it, and there we are, Eden Ravenscroft, and head size, and then click, and nothing happened at the end of the process. Well, that's kind of okay. I assume it isn't going to work. My assumption of technology is it ain't going to work. So when it doesn't work, that's okay. But it didn't take too long, so I just tried it again. Click, 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 nothing happened. Well, I thought, well, come on, let's go for a third time. And on the third time, there was a little bleep at the end, and it said, thank you for ordering your cap and gown from Eden Ravenscroft. You will shortly receive an email confirming this. So somehow or other, I'd broken through. I was feeling quite pleased with myself. And within about 30 seconds, sure enough, bleep, an email appeared. Thank you for ordering your cap and gown from Eden Ravenscroft. And I was feeling a bit smug until 5 seconds later, blip, thank you for ordering your cap and gown. I'd only ordered three caps and gowns because it hadn't felt to me as if anything had happened to change, but of course it had. Sometimes we don't feel his presence. Sometimes we don't feel the promise is true. It's not about us. It's about the one who makes the promise. Sometimes we actually realize he was with us looking back. Here's Moses, Exodus 33. Lord, he says, I'm leading your people, and this is a tough thing you've asked me to do, but I'm doing my best here. Can I see your glory? It would really help. Can I see your glory? And the Lord, who I think has a real soft spot for Moses, he spoke with him face to face, never a meeker man on the face of the earth and all the rest of it. He says to Moses, I paraphrase, look, old chap, for my glory is just going to be too much for you. You can't take that. But what I'll do, I'll put you on a mountain in a little cleft, Rock of Ages cleft for me. I'll put you on a mountainside and I'll go past. The train of the Lord's glory will go past. And when you look back, you'll be able to see. Sometimes in my life, I look back and realize, you knew what you were doing. Lord, it might have been all jumbled up in my head. But I look back and think, whoa. Reminds me a bit of that poem, the Footprints poem, where the chap goes to heaven, doesn't he? And there's a poem of his life, and it's the footprints in the sand, and the man meets God, and there are two sets of footprints. That's lovely, kind of companionship, relationship. And he notices that then at a certain time, it's one set of footprints again. And he also notices that those times correspond with the times of dungeon experience. Bring my cloak. And the man says to the Lord, Lord, well, it's great that we were walking alongside, but where were you? And why did you leave me when I needed you most? And of course, the Lord says, my dear child, do you really think? Do you really, really think that when you needed me most, that was when I deserted you? No, he says, that's when I carried you. Sometimes it's looking back. We see that more clearly than in the midst. I am with you. And Paul accesses that promise at this moment of testing. Why is that the promise? Why, of all things Jesus could have said right at the end, why is it that promise? I will be with you. Two reasons, I think. One, because he knows that we need him. Last night, you know, this courage thing, this Christian walk. Lord, we need you. Every hour I need you. But there's another reason he promises to be with us. It's what he wants. He wants to be with us. It's why we were made. Remember the saddest chapter in Scripture, maybe, is it Genesis 2, Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve have sinned and they try and hide. And the Lord says, where are you? We were made for relationship, and left to our own devices, we go and sin and we go and hide. And I am with you, he says, in brackets, if only you would let me. Never been to Italy, but I am right, aren't I? Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel, isn't it? The paintings on the ceiling. And one of the paintings is the creation of man. And I've seen a picture of it, and you've got God, and we might have issues about, you know, God depicting in art and so on, but again, a bit of artistic license here. And Michelangelo has God reaching from heaven almost as far as he can. There are some little cherubs almost trying to keep God in heaven, and God is reaching out with his right arm, his right finger, his right index finger, stretched as far as he possibly can. And there's Adam, kind of just very comfortable, thank you very much, just reclining with a hand in the general direction. And there's a gap. There's a God reaching from heaven, and there's a man who's kind of apathetic, really. I am with you always, if only you would know that and live it. Bruce will talk about artistic license. Bruce Almighty is an interesting film. Again, we allow a little bit of liberty here, but Bruce is having a bad time, and basically, he moans at God, and God says, well, okay, then you do it, effectively. And Bruce has God powers, and he meets up with God and after a few days, and God says, how's it going? And Bruce says, well, it's kind of okay, except this. He's got a girlfriend, Grace. And Grace, he says, I can't make Grace love me. And God, Morgan Freeman, God says, welcome to my world, he says. Welcome to my world. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I'd long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. You are not willing. Some mystery here in terms of God's sovereignty and our responsibility, but I think a lot of us live in the gap. Maybe there's a gap. Some of us hit middle age, middle class, middle age, and the gap kind of grows. There was a freshness we knew once, a reality of his presence once that we knew, and it's kind of, we snuck into a normality. And there are pressures of life, and I kind of get all that, but you also understand what I'm saying, that sometimes we know there is slippage, and even this morning, maybe some of us need to recognize there's a bit of a gap, but please understand that there's a God out there who says, I will be with you always, because that's what I want, it's what you were made for, and there's opportunity even today to make some connection again. Paul in the dungeon says, to God be the glory. And he says, I trust that you will be with me. Not just nice words, but somehow, by Holy Spirit anointing and presence, that will be true. Last words of Jesus in the New Testament, actually not Matthew 28, I am with you always. He appears, doesn't he, in the book of Revelation. And Revelation 3, the letter to the last church, the Laodiceans, the lukewarmers, the living in the gap people. He says, here I am. He's saying it today. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And so we end my sessions where we began. This Christianity thing, it's all about relationship. And he wants it more than we do. But he, for some reason, respects our free choice. He longs for his children to connect with the Father. We have continued opportunity today to put that right. Paul, well done, man. A race well run. A fight well fought. He says to us over the centuries, guard the gospel. Know what it is. Understand it. Let grace permeate your soul. Be brave, be bold. Wear my colors. Oh, and I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Lord, forgive us that there are things that we are so familiar with, they almost become theoretical. Lord, today, may that promise, and you said it, not us, that you will be with us always. We want that to be real. Let us not prevent the expression that you want to show us, I guess, in terms of Holy Spirit presence. Help us be open to you, receptive of you. In Jesus' name, amen.